Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. We are currently in the season of Lent. Our Lenten theme for this year is the prayers of Jesus. The title of Dr. Dortch's sermon for today is Make Them One. The big idea is that Jesus prays for the unity of believers so that they might be a force for good amid a fallen world.
I invite you to turn into your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, beginning with the 20th verse. Over the course of these last Sundays, we've considered the prayers of Jesus and what these prayers have to say to us and to our faith journeys, especially as we move toward Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Hear these words from our Lord, beginning with verse 20, my prayer, Jesus prays, is not for them alone, speaking of his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Some years ago, someone sent me a cartoon that they thought I would appreciate, and they were right on target. I did appreciate it. It was a cartoon that had to do with a church bulletin board. Nowadays, we have monitors stationed at strategic places throughout the church facility so that you can see announcements and know what's going on, upcoming activities. But in past days, churches had bulletin boards, and on this bulletin board, someone had put up a notice that stated in celebratory fashion, 213 days without a church split. Now, you'd have to have spent some time in church to appreciate that cartoon, and perhaps in a conflicted church or two to appreciate that cartoon. It was, of course, the cartoon, a take on notices that you might see in a factory setting where there is equipment, machinery, and people are working in what can be at times hazardous conditions, and a company will place on the factory bulletin board a notice that celebrates the fact that we have gone X number of days without an accident, 213 days without a church split. Clearly, that cartoon is a dig at congregations that tend to fray and fragment and ultimately divide. How does that happen? Think about that. How does a church at some point begin, become established as a community of believers who come together to be to their community and and to the larger world a light, to the love of Jesus Christ? How do they begin as a congregation of committed Jesus followers who intend to influence their community and the world for good, only to get to a place where they get at odds at one another, begin to doubt one another, and ultimately separate from one another? It's complicated. It is complicated because we human beings are complicated souls. The reasons for churches splitting as they do might be called legion. But if there's one thread that I have seen run through the conflicted churches that I have known about, and quite frankly, some that I have served, it's the fact that those congregations that tend to fray and fragment and ultimately divide seek to locate their unity in everything but Jesus. No church will be able to stay together on the basis of how we can all agree on our political beliefs, or how we might all agree on the sports teams that we root for, or on the musical taste that we enjoy, or even on how we tend to read the Bible. Certainly not in a Baptist church. The only way that a congregation will be able to stay together in the face of all of those forces that otherwise are at work, constantly at work, to tear us apart, is by grounding our oneness in the person of Jesus. Now, that's the primary lesson I believe that we receive from this last part of Jesus' high priestly prayer, the prayer that we've been looking at over the last several weeks, the prayer that is recorded in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. It is Thursday during Holy Week. Jesus has gathered with his disciples in the upper room. They've shared together that last meal. Jesus has given them those teachings that we know as his farewell discourse. And now, before Jesus goes to the cross, he prays. He prays for himself. He prays that God will honor the sacrifice that he is about to make at Calvary, so that through his death, the world might be drawn away from its fallen state into saving faith in Jesus Christ. He prays for his 11 remaining disciples. He prays that they will stay together because he knows that the world will turn against them. He prays for their protection. He prays for their purity, that they might be set apart so that they might continue, carry on the ministry that God sent Jesus into this world to do. And now, I find it remarkable, Jesus prays for us. He prays for you and for me. He prays for Mountain Brook Baptist Church. And he prays for every other church that seeks to lift high the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that you would make all of them one. Those who will come to believe because of the message of their disciples. I pray that you will draw them together. I pray, God, that they will come to understand that the love you have for me is the same love you have for them. What's remarkable to me about this particular prayer is how Jesus describes the unity that only God can bring about. This is very important. The unity about which Jesus is speaking, the unity that enables us to be drawn in to the intimate relationship that exists between Father and Son, is something that comes to us as a gift. This is where so many churches get it wrong. They think that in order to forge a sense of oneness among themselves, they've got to find the right technique, or they've got to come up with the right program or the right plan. And trust me when I tell you that denominations for years have tried to come up with plans that will hold churches together. I'm not against plans, and I'm not against programs, and I'm not even against techniques, as long as all of those things point us in the direction of the oneness that always comes as a result of our being in relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What we have here, according to Jesus, is an invitation for us to be drawn into the very fellowship that exists within the Holy Trinity. Father, I pray, I pray that they will come to know the love that you have for me is also the love that you have for them, that they will come to know you. That's not just intellectual assent. That's direct experience. I pray that you will do a work in their midst so that they will come to know you even as I know you. What Jesus is praying is that we believers be brought into the same relationship with God that God enjoys with Jesus, that in the mystery of the Trinity, though the Father and the Son are separate and distinct persons, because of the love that draws them together, it is a holy mystery, one in nature and substance. The gift that comes to us is a gift whereby we are brought into that circle of love that exists within the Godhead itself, so that we know and experience God in every aspect of our being. And just as the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit flows out into this world, so might that same love flow out to us and in us and through us. It's a very organic thing. Reminds me of the image of the difference that exists between a living tree. It's spring. Yesterday was the first day of spring. But of course, for the last week or so, you've looked around and you've just seen nature exploding in all of its glory. It's a wondrous thing to see every year, is it not? A living tree is such a magnificent thing. And how distinct and different it is from a pile of branches that perhaps someone has collected from the yard after a spring storm. This often happens. The branches get broken from the trees, particularly the dead branches, and they're collected and they're taken out to the side of the road, and the city sanitation department comes and picks them up. They're two very different things, this magnificent, glorious living tree and a bunch of dead branches that are piled up to be hauled away and burned and burned. They both come from the same substance. They're both wood. They're both wood. But what makes them different is that the tree has roots and it's alive, it's vibrant, it receives all of the nutrients that it needs to continue to grow and to develop and mature and to express the glory that God gave to it as a part of this created order. A pile of branches, no roots, no nutrients, no sustenance. It withers, it dies. It's thrown out. It's burned. No doubt this is what Jesus was talking about when just earlier in the 15th chapter of John's gospel, the last of the I am sayings, I am the vine, Jesus says, and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can't do anything. But if you abide in me and I abide in you, you then will bear much fruit. What kind of fruit is Jesus talking about? I believe he gives us the answer in this passage of Scripture. It's the fruit of God's love that we experience once we're drawn into fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Once we know the fact that God sent Jesus into this world as an expression of His unconditional agape love, we're caught up in that relationship, and God's love flows in us and through us, and there is a oneness that exists among us, though different, distinct. We're together in our experience with God's love in Jesus Christ, and we go forth into the world to bear witness to a power that exists, resources that are made available, that can bring a group of people who are distinct and diverse in so many ways and join them together as one body to be the presence of Christ in this world. Our world is such a polarized place. People today can't seem to come together for any reason whatsoever. And so when we, as Jesus' followers, go into the world to show them that there is a better way to live, you don't have to be at odds with everybody. You can have differences, you can see things differently, but if together you experience God's love in Jesus Christ, all of those differences and distinctions are brought together in our common experience with the abundant life that God promises in Jesus Christ, the world stands up and takes notice and says to itself, that's the kind of life that I yearn for. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Philip Yancey is a writer that surely you know about. He's written many books, editor, former editor for Christianity Today magazine. I remember one of his articles titled Denominational Distinctives, What Makes for a Healthy Church? And of course, in the article he talks about, there are so many things that divide us as the body of Christ. I'm talking about church with an uppercase C. We have Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterians and Roman Catholics and It seems like every day there's a new denomination that's emerging, even in a post-denominational age. We can't seem to get it together. And yet, what makes for a healthy church, Yancey would argue, is its ability to hold to important theological distinctives and yet at the same time respect those who might hold and harbor differing views, to be as much a part of the body of Christ because of our common confession, the confession that has existed since the first century world, the same confession that we invite new converts to make when they are baptized. Jesus is Lord. We confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. That's what's necessary. And yet, he says, when there are people who come together with that common confession, the difference that they're able to make in this world is indeed remarkable. It's miraculous. In that article, he tells the story of a conversation that he had with a pastor in India, which has been a divided and polarized culture and country, quite frankly, for a lot longer than the United States. And as he was speaking with that pastor from India about the witness of the church in that very special place in God's heart, the pastor was recounting to him that the one thing that has enabled us to make the greatest impact for Christ in our country is our unity. In our country is our unity. He said, here in India, so much of what people think about churches in other parts of the world and what makes a church and how a church functions and what a church does, all of that can be duplicated, the pastor said, in both Hindu and Muslim congregations in India, except for one thing. In the Church of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what caste you've been a part of. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter your economic or educational background. What astounds people in India is the miracle of how the Church of Jesus Christ can come together with such distinctions and be one body. And Yancey thought to himself, if only that message can be proclaimed in America. Because diversity is complicated. It's complicated. I'd love for all of you to think like I think. Oh, I would love that. It would make doing church so much easier. And you're probably thinking, well, Doug, I'd love for you to think like I think. It would make listening to you a whole lot easier. But the fact of the matter is, we're diverse people. We come from so many different places with so many different experiences. And yet the one thing that we have in common is the moment when we trusted Jesus and we invited Christ to be our Savior and our Lord, and we were brought under the blood of the Lamb. Our sins were forgiven. The old things passed away and everything became new, and day by day we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the remarkable, miraculous thing about every church, including Mountain Brook Baptist Church, is the fact that in places like this, rich and poor people can come together. And educated and uneducated people can come together. and young people and old people can come together, really come together. And people who like hymns and high church music and people who like praise courses and less formal music can come together. It doesn't matter what our tastes are. It's our experience with Jesus. He is the glue that binds us together and makes us one. So I hear this prayer of Jesus and I ask myself the question, what do I need to do to promote this kind of unity in Mount Brook Baptist Church? And I would invite you to consider the same question. What do we need to do to model to this world a different way of life, a way that recognizes that there are differences and distinctions, but praise God, we rise above them all in our oneness in Jesus Christ. It's what this world needs. That's what this community needs. So why not give it to them for God's glory and for their good? You know, I was thinking about it this week. We could put a big sign out front that said 76 years without a church split. Let me tell you, that's a pretty good record. We have never in the history of this exemplary church ever had what you would call a church split. Yes, we've had disagreements along the way, but we've been able to overcome those disagreements. Yes, we've at times gotten worked up at one another, but we've been able to rise above that kind of rancor that might otherwise lead to conflict. The way we've done it is by coming together in our faith in Jesus Christ. We could put a sign, a big sign, that said 76 years without a church split. And then I got to thinking, no, the city of Mountain Brook would never let us put up a sign like that. And the more I got to thinking about it, the more I thought, we don't need that kind of sign. Because we've already got one that's out in the front right now, and it's draped in purple cloth. It's a cross. It's a cross. That's all the sign that this world and this community needs, the love of God lifted up high in the person of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is the love of God in Jesus Christ that has brought us together. It is the love of God in Jesus Christ that will, until Jesus returns, keep us together, nothing else. It is the love of God in Jesus Christ that will always make sure that there is room in our fellowship for anyone that the Holy Spirit brings our way. Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, you and I, sometimes it's hard to believe, but believe it anyway, you and I are the answer to Jesus' prayer. Make them one. So let us go forth in this world to show the love of Jesus so that people everywhere might know Jesus, might trust Jesus, might follow Jesus with us, with us. So that together this world might become all that God in Christ has created it to be. Let's bow for prayer. We thank you, God, for the sweet fellowship that exists in our church. And we know it is because of your love that has drawn us together, the love that you've shown us in Christ Jesus. May our love be as wide and expansive as yours, so that it is, in fact, able to encompass all who are drawn to you through Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message brought you hope as we continue to love God and live with grace and generosity. Don't forget to check back here for more podcasts. And as always, go out and do the Lord's good work.